Well, thank you very much, and I'm happy to be here, Pastor. And I want to say thank you to each of you gathered and the pastors who came. If you open, please, into the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter number 16. And Daisy knows I don't normally introduce myself. I'm a preacher. I'm not an MC. I don't like to do weddings. I don't mind a funeral. But I'm a preacher of the Word of God. And in 1 Corinthians chapter number 16, and I want to start our reading at verse number 19, and then we'll read down to verse number 22. First Corinthians 16 and verse number 19. Everyone's able to understand me well. You can hear me well in the back there. You hear me? Okay. The churches of Asia greet you. Aquila. This was another of the super women. Well, actually, Priscilla is the woman. It's Aquila is the husband. It's they greet you heartily in the Lord. It's from their heart. It's not just from their mouth, as your pastor was saying, no hypocrisy. With the church that is in their house. So it was a small gathering like this, perhaps, and they met indoors. But maybe outside a few times under a tree. All the brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. This love and affection that is very genuine in Christ. The salutation with my own hand, Paul's. Signed a signature there. If anyone, verse number 22, if anyone here tonight, if anyone here gathered, if anyone that hears this sermon on audio does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed, O Lord, come. Now, in the old King James, it may say anathema maranatha, a curse when the Lord returns. This love of our Lord Jesus Christ is a very, very important thing. And a man, a woman is a fool if we do not love the Son of God. What he has done for us in Christ Jesus is so great, so marvelous, that it produces love. But it also calls us unto love him back. And what I want to talk about first here tonight is this love of Christ because he first loved you. In the book of Romans, please, in chapter number 5. Now, this love is mandatory. This love is something that you and I must have. But this love comes to us as we gaze upon our Lord Jesus Christ and we believe him in truth. He ought to be loved. Of all things in this world, he alone is worthy of our heart's supreme attention. And to love him is the highest calling of life. It's the greatest gift that me and you could ever have. And he says this for Romans chapter 5. And let me ask this question before I read my text here. Can you think of a reason that he would not be loved except for a cleaving unto sin. But here's what this text says. But God, he demonstrates his own love towards us. That's what the gospel is, sir. Is the gospel, it is the demonstration of the righteousness and the love of Almighty God. It was love that made him come down to die upon the cross, because the wrath of God had to be expiated. It had to be taken away by Christ paying our sin. That's why he says here that he demonstrates his own love toward us, us who believe. Now, if I'm not in Christ, I'm under the wrath of God. And I have no access unto the privileges in Christ until I come to him in repentance and faith. So I don't want you to think this love of God is just hanging over of you to neglect it. He that believeth not, the wrath of God is hanging over your head. But to those of us who are in Christ by faith, he put us in Christ from before he made this world. But then he called us to himself by the blessed gospel. He brought us to faith in Christ. He caused us to believe. Because Christ died for our sin, he sent the Spirit from heaven like an arrow, and he shot Cupid's arrow inside our heart to make us to believe.
That's right.
But what me and you are believing, what is causing us to love him, as Paul says we must, or else we're cursed. It is the fact that he's demonstrated his love towards us. And look what it says. And that while we were still sinners, that's when Christ died for us. He did not wait, madame, for you to become a good person. He didn't wait on us to start and to pay tithes and to start our giving. He didn't wait on you to come to church. He didn't wait on you to rescue yourself and be a good boy and a good girl. And I beg you, don't tell our little ones that they're such good boys and girls in the sight of God. Tell them the true gospel from their infancy, that you are dirty sinners who put your faith in Christ and he redeemed you from the wrath of God. Because he, by the power of God in a matchless way that only God could have ever understood or demanded, he put our sins on the sacrifice, on the substitute, on his darling son, and then he spared him not the vengeance of everlasting damnation. He cursed his own son. Because cursed is everyone who hangs upon the tree. He didn't wait on us to be good. And that's what makes us love him. While we were yet sinners, he had already paid the full penalty. He had already calculated, sir, every sin I would ever think, every sin I would ever commit. And it was nailed on that cursed tree. And by his blood, the guilt is gone and the wrath of God is pacified forever. And he wants me and you to gaze upon, to look at continually, to put our faith in, my darling little one, the love of God that's in Christ. I would like to root out of Nigeria people putting confidence in their decision to come forward and shake the preacher's hand, or their decision to get baptized, or their decision to pay a tithe, or their decision to be a preacher. I want all of us to put confidence in God.
That's right. That's right.
While we were sinners.
Amen.
He finished the work that God gave him to do. Then God raised him from the dead and made him Lord over all. And you came unto him one day, and you believe the work was
finished, and you trust in Him. And you trust in Him as Lord, as boss man, as Oga of Ogas. Mm. That's the only way that He can be the man. And so point two is this. It's to love Christ. It's not just to trust Christ. You see what he said? If you don't love him, mm-hmm. you're cursed. He's coming back. You're cursed. Mm.
So, in the Western civilization, it was really started
in the days of Alexander the Great. It was the time of the Europeans had come. They are the last empire that has ruled this world. The children of the seed of Japheth, even Gog and Magog. And before that, Africans and the children of Ham have ruled this world for thousands of years. But a time came in the 1500s that we call the Reformation. Martin Luther, John Calvin, preachers of the true gospel. Right? Now, these men rescued the gospel out of the hands of the Catholic Church, who had hidden it and were preaching in Latin so their people could not understand, but their confidence, it was in what we call priestcraft, almost like witchcraft,
except it's with a Bible in Latin, unexplained and twisted.
But do you know the doctrine of the Reformation, the central point? It was what? Justification by faith. Righteousness by faith. Martin Luther found out, after all of his striving to be good, that he was immediately righteous with God by faith in Jesus Christ. And the bondage was broken. The Catholic Church was broken. And millions of souls were set free in Europe. And that's how America was made. And the Puritans came over, who improved on that gospel. And they saw it even more clearly and completely came out of so many things that held us in bondage. But here is the problem today. Men, from where I'm from, sir, are big on faith. I'm righteous by faith. I'm forgiven by faith. I'm accepted by faith. Which is true. But they're not big on the other part of the gospel. That faith without works is dead. And so really, what we do in the West, and it's here too, sir, is we congratulate ourselves on our faith in Jesus, and then we go serve ourselves in this world and forget about Him except for lip service. That's not going to make the cut. That won't make heaven. If any man doesn't love, and what he's saying is above everything, even yourself, our Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to hell when he comes back. So,
faith without works is dead. And I want to take us into the book of James in chapter number 2. It's in James chapter number 2. Now, this great chapter is to be studied. And the problem that men have, and I include myself,
is that even Martin Luther, when he first heard the book of James read, he closed his Bible and slammed it on his desk and said, that's not part of the Bible. And he had to be persuaded that, yes, this is authentic.
And so when he went back and he read it again, he
could see more clearly that our brother James is preaching the law of liberty. That's the jubilee trumpet of the forgiveness of our sins. He's preaching Jesus Christ, the law of mercy.
He's preaching the gospel. And even here in this blessed text, from the book of James 2, I started verse number 20, but I want to get down to verse number 24. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works? But hold up, now I thought that we are justified by faith. We are. And we are justified by works. Both. They are separate, distinct, but they are both alive in the same person. I'm saved by faith without works, but my faith produces works, right? So he says, verse number 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works, by what he did when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture, verse 23, was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it, believing God, it was counted to him for righteousness. That's how Abraham became righteous in the sight of God. Just by believing the gospel you're hearing right now. And he was called the friend of God. But you see, the proof of that friendship was 25 years later, he offered up Isaac. He believed in Genesis chapter 15, it was counted unto him for righteousness. And then in Genesis 22, 25 years later, he offered up Isaac because he believed. And he believed that if necessary, that God would raise Isaac from the dead, because he believed when God said, in Isaac shall your seed be called. That's the power of his faith. That's the tremendous faith he had. It produced good works. It produced confidence in God that made him cast away his most treasured earthly hope, and he was going to cut it into pieces if God hadn't stopped him. That's faith. That's faith that loves Jesus Christ more than Isaac, more than life, more than everything on this planet. That's the faith of God's chosen people. That's what's inside of those who have understood the demonstration of God's love in Jesus Christ. And so you see then that a man is justified, he's righteous by works and not by faith only. You hearing me? The faith of God's elect in the book of Titus 1 is unto godliness. In Galatians 5, it's faith that works by love.
That's right.
It is not just I believe and I live for myself. I love Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And so the master said, if you love me, you will keep my what? My commandments. That's exactly right. So anybody here who doesn't love our Lord Jesus, you need to believe that he loves you, even right now, in your rebellion and in your unbelief. And put your confidence in the Son of God for everlasting life. And then you'll love him from a pure heart. Here's point three. This love that me and you have for Christ, which is really, my brethren, manifested by our love towards each other, right? Because if a man says, I love God, but he doesn't love his own brothers whom he can see, he is a liar.
He's a liar. But the assurance that we get from having sincere love toward God and my fellow man, especially my brothers in the church, the body of Christ, that love produces the sweetness of assurance.
In the book of 1 John, chapter number 3, please. 1 John, chapter number 3. In verse 17, he says, "But whosoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need," and he's talking about our brethren in the church, "and he shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him?" Verse 18, 19. "My little children," our brother John speaks to us with affection like a father ought to, "let us not love in word and tongue." Let's not just be talkers. I am so happy to be here. As when I came in, sir, I liked this meeting. Amen. I've obviously preached in places much bigger, preached in places with a roof. It might be some mosquitoes out here a little bit later. I'm not going to hold you for too long. But it seemed like these people were sitting here to worship God. Not the junk religion. Not the man-centered. I have a friend in Kenya, is a pastor, and he also acts as an evangelist. But when I was there, it was a particular song that annoyed him. Everything, it's everything a double double. Everything a double double. So when I first heard it, I'm able to take those words spiritually, and I'm able to think on the invisible things. But he was annoyed because all over Kenya, everybody is singing that song for the carnal things of this world. House, car, big pretty wife, etc. Money, money, money. That's what they mean. And I despise that kind of transactional religion that tries to use the infinitely holy Son of God for the things of this world as if he's a slot machine you put your money in and you hope to get out more. There's no giving in a church like that. It's only investing. And it's the greatest 419 scheme in the world. You're hearing me?
Yes.
He's not a slot machine. He's our provider. But he restores my soul.
Amen.
He makes us walk with God.
That's right.
Riches don't matter in the kingdom of heaven. That's why Barnabas, he gave it up. Just so he could run with Paul. That's the true gospel, sir.
That's right.
I had a feeling that you knew something about it. And I'm thankful. So let's not just be talkers. Let's not just say I love the church. Let's not just say I love the brethren. I love the gospel. I love the things of God. Our giving, it ought to be cheerful and sacrificial.
That's right.
If we don't get back anything but cancer and death. He's done enough to save our soul. Ain't that right? He's given us eternal life. And I can't pay him back. I'm saying thank you with whatever I put in the box or I do with my life. It's nothing but thank you. It's not adding. He's already shown me his love. He died. He laid his life down while I was a sinner. What can I do on top of that? He gave his son. But let us not just be talkers about how sweet Christ is. But in deed, in truth, in action. So when the brethren are in need, it's the money of the church as you know, I'm sure, is not only for the pastor. Mm-hmm. This pastor at the last building is the first pastor on this trip, I think, that's given us anything. And I almost told him to use that money for someone in the church that's sick. Mm. I've been blessed by God. I have enough right now. Mm. But that aspect of giving to one of the saints who's sick, or you lost your husband and the bills are heavy, or you're unable unto work, you got hit by the keke. Mm. Or one of the widows here is over age 60, and you've been faithful, and you don't have anybody. That's when the church will bring you into somebody's house.
That's right.
If it's an orphan child of God here who had lost his parents, he's with us now. Mm. We're his family. And we support preachers of the gospel. And we support to take it out unto this world. Mm. Yes, we do give. It's not just talk. It isn't just, oh, I'm forgiven. Now I'm going to live for me. No, I'm going to live for him and his church. Mm. You hearing me? And by this, if we love indeed and truth, if we really love, if it's real, if what we're doing is by faith, mm-hmm. you see, if I'm giving in order to make God happy with me, I'm under a curse. Mm. Because cursed is everyone that continues not in the book of the law to do it. And if you're earning, you are a debtor unto the whole law. Ain't that right? Hmm. But if I'm giving because I'm righteous, because I'm forgiven, because I'm saved by grace, then I'm going to grow in assurance.
That's right.
And that's what I've experienced, sir, as I've begun to lay my life down for the gospel. Hmm. When you and I live a sincere life, and the preaching is not fake, but you obey the words coming out of your mouth.
That's right.
And your repentance is real. And you're getting the Spirit's power to subdue your flesh because you love his fellowship more than life itself. It's your soul. It's overflowing with his love. It's been satiated. His promise in Jeremiah is, I will satiate the soul of the priest. And we're all priests. And what that word means, if you see like the rice patties, it's a little bit of rice, a whole bunch of water. Mm. That's how he treats our soul, with the rivers of living water that come up from the inside.
Amen.
As we have communion with God by the Holy Ghost through the work of Jesus Christ alone.
Amen.
That person who really gives his life, who really loves Christ by faith, who loves the church, who is sincere, who preaches, who teaches, who gives, who serves, who does whatever God's called you to do in a holiness of life. By this, verse number 19, we know that we are of the truth, as your actions prove you.
Mm-hmm.
As you get the power over sin that you've been praying for, as you do what the scriptures command, he sends the Spirit into our hearts and to whisper into our ears, you're a child of God.
Amen.
Amen. Oh, you get to sit under preaching and rejoice instead of squirming. And even when the pastor is talking about a particular sin that you haven't considered, instead of squirming, you're already repenting unto God. You're serious with him.
Amen.
And you've already gone back to him.
That's right.
And you don't have to hide from your Bible.
As
you read it and obey what it says. Whatever it is, Lord, give me the strength. The number one thing in our life is obeying the Bible.
Amen.
If you live like that, oh, my brothers and sisters, He shall assure our hearts before him. And so let me say this and I'll conclude. One, I have assurance without works, right?
That's right.
Just by believing. If I was a hypocrite and I trusted him right now, I'd be assured of eternal life. Before I ever moved a muscle. That's being made righteous by faith. It's the only way. But the whole gospel is that faith is now going to cause me to obey. And when it does that, I get, it's a double-double. I get extra encouragement from God, extra boldness, extra confidence.
Amen.
Because I practice things I preach. And so let me tell you, as I conclude, the time has come now to love our Lord Jesus Christ.
That's right.
And to love him by faith. And to love him in a way that makes us to wait on him. He's coming back, right?
Mm-hmm.
He will one day, it'll be soon enough. He will come and every eye will see him, even
those
who pierce him.
That's right.
He's going to destroy America and Nigeria and Israel with flaming fire, taking vengeance on them who don't know God. And me and you shall ascend up and meet with him in the sky and forever be with him, and he and you shall shine forth like the S-U-N while the wicked are tormented in everlasting damnation.
Amen.
That time is coming.
Amen.
Now, let us wait on him as those who are about his business.
Amen.
And he gives an illustration in the book of Matthew 25 of a servant who was told that his master had actually gone away, but was going to be coming back. And the Lord Jesus said this, that this wicked servant, as he began to beat the fellow servants and to drink with the drunk. What he's really saying is he didn't care about anybody but himself. And that's what happens if we have the gospel and we don't live to spread. If we do that, then we're really not expecting his return. And then you get, then when he comes back, he will cut you into pieces. But me and you are to live our life with the expectation he's coming. By faith in his word. Unto obedient love of Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, as you may know, it's the happiest life that you could ever live. To have assurance with God.
Amen.
To know where you're going. To be able to repent and have access unto him. To be able to obey by the Holy Spirit. The highest life. And I pity people who seek anything else. And the Lord bless you.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Amen.
What a wonderful message.